Words are, of course, the most powerful drug used by mankind. So said the British author Rudyard Kipling about 100 years ago. Especially in our time, we might question the "of course" in that claim. Words are, of course, the most powerful drug used by mankind. We've got the contrary sayings: actions speak louder than words. Or what I like to call the Christianized version of that statement, attributed to St. Francis of Assisi: preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. In addition, we live in a world flooded with social media images, and the words we're exposed to seem increasingly weak. Mere information, or worse, fake news. Blather and blither. It's getting harder and harder to take words seriously. And yet, despite the common wisdom about actions and words, I want to say that what Kipling says is true. But of course, I'm a preacher. I'm in a tradition that believes in the primacy of the word. And God posted on Instagram and then made a YouTube video. No. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Words are the most powerful stimulant and intoxicant used by humankind, for words are truly the seed of actions. They build up and tear down people, communities, empires. "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" God's famous words to Jeremiah when he calls him as a young man to be a prophet. To bring it back to us, words persuade us to do things we know to be unwise and to make sacrifices that we initially cower at but now feel compelled to make. They win our hearts and they can disgust our souls. Indeed, what makes us come up with sayings like "actions speak louder than words" is our deep sense that words and actions should be linked. Nothing brings us more joy than words that match action, and nothing speaks of a cynical mood more than words met with inappropriate actions. Many words are before-the-fact words, words that inspire and motivate, words like "go for it," "challenge," or "possibility." But there are also powerful after-the-fact words, words that describe a result. After-the-fact words are not a fait accompli words, but words that help us take stock of what has just happened. Words that are meant to be markers on the ongoing discovery of life. Words like victory. Words like disappointment or accomplishment. One such word is Trinity. Trinity was a word coined around 200 of the Common Era by the church father Tertullian. And he coined it in a pastoral letter to an inquirer who was wondering about the character of God. What's God like? Who is God? The word Trinity is not used in the New Testament, as you know, but an after-the-fact word, if you will, used by teachers and bishops of the early church to describe a milepost, a marker on the journey of discernment into the mystery of God. It's a word that has both within it the power and the delusionary aspects of language that so inspire us or tempt us towards cynicism. The word Trinity, just on the negative side, has come in many people's minds to signify abstraction and confusion. How could three be one? How can one be three? Three persons, one God. How dumb is that? which can easily lead to religion is stupid. Religion doesn't make sense. Christianity doesn't make sense. But when it was first used, it was a concrete results word. It was like a word that signified, aha, oh, I get it. A word that helped people mark what had been happening to them. It helped people draw a tentative picture of the life of Christ from his birth, what we celebrate from the beginning of our church year in Advent and Christmas, through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and then culminating in Pentecost, what we celebrated last week. Which is, by the way, Trinity Sunday stands as an immediate appendix to that chronology that finishes on Pentecost. It's an explanatory afterword, if you will. You know an afterword at the end of a book? Well, Trinity Sunday is kind of like that. Trinity was a word that was not meant to be arcane and strange, but concrete and hopeful. This is the shape of God's life and character. Therefore, we can anticipate, thus and so, for our own participation in God's being and mission. That's the kind of thing people were thinking of when the word was first coined. So let's flesh that out just a bit. Using Jesus' life as a key to understanding both the First and the New Testaments, people who experienced and then wrote about the God revealed in Jesus began to notice things. They began to notice hints throughout the scriptures about the way God operates, about the way God's love gives birth to creation and then rescues creation and then draws creation and her creatures into God's very heart and purpose. For instance, just to go back to the beginning for a moment, people noticed that God is there, simply there at the beginning. In the beginning, God, as we just read. But that's not the end of the story. There's this wind from God. There's this ruach, this breath or spirit that appears on the scene, as it were, and that is incubating and brooding this God somehow, this earth somehow, and is then activated by God says, a kind of threefold reality, if you like. And in the rest of the First Testament, and then especially in Jesus' life, Christians have noted this threefoldness. God's intention becoming so real, so tangible, so close, that it almost can't help becoming human. And this process must itself, of course, be the result of a loving presence, the Spirit. So threefoldness is not some abstract idea, not a mere idea, but a way to talk about the love of God come close. A way to talk about real love in an ongoing and powerful way. And we could go on in many ways about this, but Trinity Sunday is only a beautiful feast if it describes or at least calls us not towards only one way to speak of God, but towards a marker on our common journey into the infinite mystery of the one God. As the great Anglican theologian John Macquarie said about 50 years ago, the triune nature of God might helpfully be explained as primordial being, God just being there, that which is and explains why there is anything at all. As expressive being. You know, we say to one another, why don't you express yourself? Why don't you say what you mean? Well, God is primordial being that says what God means. And that expression is why things are like they are. Why the particularities are what they are, including all of us. And of course, including as the primary example of all of this, the totus Christi, the total Christ, Jesus Christ plus the new community drawn from all ages, all tribes, all socioeconomic conditions or realities. So primordial being, expressive being, and unitive being. God present in and through all things. God present here today in you, in us as a community, something different than just us as individuals. God not only in and with and around, but wooing all towards union with the divine life. Our gospel wants to say that when we share the good news with each other and others outside of our community, what we're really inviting them into is an immersion into this life, into this threefold energy or movement of God's love. Baptizing people into the threefold energy or movements of God, of the one God, is something that we take literally as Anglicans. When I baptize somebody, I say those exact words that are there at the end of our gospel reading. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Making disciples of Jesus, the one primary command Jesus gives to his followers in this gospel text, is a making of this kind of grace and breadth. Nothing less. It's not an invitation into certainty or rigidness of one denomination or one religion having all the goods and everyone else having nothing to say. It truly is an immersive, lifelong experience, which is one of the reasons our adopted vision statement says that we are a community into which we come, we abide, but a community in which we are helping each other explore God's beauty, truth, and goodness. We've not arrived. We're on the way. And as we're on the way, we give witness to each other of God with nods to the language of those who have come before us. Thus, Trinity. Our second reading offers us a test case in our communal life. It's another one of those passages, actually, that we try to take as literally as possible. As you picked up from our second reading, it's what we say at the beginning of every Eucharist. We call it the grace. And we say it at the end of pretty much any meeting we have as Anglicans. And the kiss of peace we've adapted culturally. We don't generally kiss each other when we say the peace, but we greet each other with the peace. We give each other a handshake and say, "May the peace of Christ be with you," or just peace. What we want to say by these liturgical words and actions is, please, God, let our words match our actions. If we're not simply being hypocrites, then our common life must at some level reflect the very energies of God, the very God bringing good news to us as grace, love, and enlivening communion. And so Jesus, of course, is our archetype, our leader in comprehending of how one God moves in this way. And that's why I've selected something counterintuitive for Trinity Sunday for our affirmation of faith. The Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. At the end of our gospel, Jesus says that to be immersed in the divine reality is to obey everything that he has commanded. Everything that he has commanded. Well, what is that? Well, he summarized it in the Shema. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The reality of God's love is so astounding that you and I are invited to share it with everyone. Go into all the world, our gospel text famously says. There are people around us. There are parts of our hearts that are estranged from this astounding beauty. What if we were to invite them with the love we're beginning to experience? What if we today invite ourselves? Words matter because love matters. Come to think of it, Trinity is not just an after-the-fact word. It's an invitation to life. Capital L. Amen.